Every Sunday, we read from the Bible and search out its meaning for us today. Sometimes we find words of comfort or wisdom, encouragement and strength. Sometimes we find words of teaching, how to understand God and how God has created us to live in loving community with each other. Quite often, it's the teachings of Jesus handed down through the oral teachings and then written down by various communities of his followers. Communities we now call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Christians have been doing this for a long, long time, and most of the time, the teachings of Jesus are fairly familiar, at least to those of us that have been doing this for a while. So familiar, in fact, that we have softened them from the hard teachings they once might have been. Like Mary Poppins says, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. So we've tended to add lots of sweetness to the harsh teachings of Jesus, to let ourselves off the hook of his most difficult teachings that involve changing our habits and sacrificing our privilege and rethinking our prejudices and our tendency to judge others. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your own cross of suffering. Jesus says, if you want to enter God's kingdom, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Jesus says, love your enemies. Care for strangers, widows, and orphans. Bring good news to the poor, the hungry, and the prisoners in jail. We often add lots of sugar to those recipes for godly living, don't we? We preachers, I have to admit, walk a line between the demanding teachings of Jesus on the one hand and our desire to keep our jobs on the other. Can't upset too many people at once. When we come across Jesus' stories like our passage today from Luke's version of the gospel, it's especially challenging. It would take a lot of honey to make this medicine go down easy, don't you think? We just heard the story. It's not exactly one of the top 10 hits on the Jesus chart. If we follow the lectionary, which is the list of scripture passages for each Sunday that helps us cover at least the major parts of the Bible over a 3-year period, it only comes up once every 3 years, this passage. And even then, there are 3 other scripture passages each Sunday to choose from. So guess what? When I looked at my old sermons that I've preached over the last 25 years, actually more than that, it didn't exactly surprise me that I've succeeded in avoiding this passage of scripture entirely. But today, as we celebrate the season of creation in a world where the gap between the rich and the poor keeps growing, where people can't afford housing and more people need to use the food bank, and some of our loved ones in Atlantic Canada have just lost their homes, it's pretty hard to ignore this one. Jesus often refers to the kingdom of God, that state when God's values actually reign, as a feast or a banquet where everyone is invited. You remember the old Sunday school songs? I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. Or that one from Banner Over Me Is Love, he invites me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is love. Does anybody know? Maybe we had different Sunday school experiences. Oh well. Even in the beloved Psalm 23, which I think most of you have heard before, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. And today we hear about a rich man. We don't know his name, but he is so rich that he has a feast every day. He has friends over to feast with him every day. And a poor man, whose name we do know, Lazarus, who is obviously malnourished and sickly, sits outside the gate of the rich man's estate, hoping for even a few crumbs from his lavish table. But it seems he doesn't even get that. His only benefactors are the stray dogs who soothe his pain when they come and lick his sores. The text does not say if the rich man's cruelty toward Lazarus is intentional or not, but it doesn't really matter. Either way, it's inexcusable. You see, in the ancient world, among Jews or Greeks or anyone else, it was part of the role of the wealthy to provide alms for the poor in their community. It wasn't optional, it was fully expected by the culture. Even if it was self-serving, patronage was an expected means for some of the poor to be fed, while the wealthy reinforced their status with virtuous action. Some guys I play hockey with reminded me of that when they were talking about how the bank that two of them work for, big multinational bank, is they didn't declare a holiday for the Queen's funeral, but they're definitely observing Orange Shirt Day, and they're absolutely clear about why that is, because they would look bad if they didn't. Things haven't changed. This particular man feasted every day, meaning Lazarus was denied many times as the rich man repeatedly ignored the unwritten codes of honor. It's not like Lazarus was asking for much, just scraps and leftovers from the sumptuous feast. I read this week that those waiting, that there used to be benches outside of rich folks' homes where the poor could sit and wait for the rich to give them something. That's how ingrained in the culture it was. And you can still see in the excavated sites of Pompeii and other places, those benches are still there outside the large homes of the wealthy. They serve now as a reminder of the rich man's neglect. Now, I haven't been in very many of your homes yet. I'm still pretty new around here. But I'm pretty sure none of us have benches for the poor outside of our homes. Am I wrong about that? No. Although I do have a sneaky feeling that some of us have some pretty nice houses. And we may not host feasts for our friends every day, but truly, by the standards of most people in the world, we eat like kings and queens, do we not? We can get special foods from anywhere in the world, and we get the highest quality, and look what the land around us produces. And this is just a fraction, right? And most of us, not all of us, most of us have all that we want. Some of us, way more than we need. And we know that people are hungry. They are right outside of our gate, too. Here in Richmond and Greater Vancouver, food bank use is steadily growing. We recently proudly announced that here in Richmond, you can find a free meal every day of the week. And that's good because people need it, but it's not good that people need it. Our day is Thursday. But how can it be that so many folks need to be fed? Prem told me this week that some of his relatives in Sri Lanka couldn't believe that there was so much poverty and hunger here in Canada. It is amazing. We know there is massive hunger in other regions of the world, chronic poverty and hunger in places like Bangladesh and Yemen and Nepal and Mozambique and South Sudan and so many others. The World Health Organization says that over 830 million people in our world live hungry. And that number is now growing. You see, we had been making progress between 2000 and 2014. Global hunger was going down by about 10%, actually. But now, with the mounting impact of climate change and the pandemic, which has made it even worse, hunger is going up again in the world. The Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change has estimated that globally, up to 180 million additional people will be at risk of hunger in the next 30 years. Climate change, conflict, and economic downturns have halted the decline in hunger. And now COVID-19 has led to devastating increases in food insecurity. Our current food system both contributes to climate change and is threatened by its impacts. Without action on climate change, hunger is likely to rise even higher in years to come. Oh, this is not why I came to church. It's not just hopeless. We know what to do. One important way to reduce hunger is to increase support to help small-scale food producers adapt to climate change and build more resilient food systems. I read this week about Rabab, who's a young person from Pakistan. His parents grow most of the food that the family eats, but a few months ago there was a huge flood and they lost all the crops in their field. And so their family has no food to eat until the next harvest season. So once a month, his family receives a large bag of wheat and split peas and some oil. And they'll continue to receive this food until their next crop is ready to be harvested and eaten. That assistance comes through the Canadian Food Grains Bank and others. Jana from Syria, she had to leave her home because of the terrible war that's been raging there for years. Her family is living in someone's shed in Lebanon. While her parents used to have good salaries in Syria, they're now struggling to afford food and rent and medical costs. Each month, they receive a food staples basket. It's not a lot of food, but it helps feed them and allows them to spend the little money that they have on other things like rent and medicine. Amani from Kenya, his parents are farmers, and they grow most of the food that they eat. However, this year there was a severe drought, and the crops didn't grow. So they receive assistance as well. And our neighbors here in Richmond receive a good solid meal Thursday nights here. We know these are not long-term solutions, but they're help while people need it. The point of the story that Jesus shared was not that all of us rich folk are going to hell, although he pretty much said that. The point was, don't be like that rich man, right? But it's hard. We know it's difficult. God calls us to recognize the bounty of all that we have been given and to make room at the table, for there is enough for all. And isn't it so much a better feast when everyone comes to the table? Amen.